So open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 6 this morning. Our text today is verse 4. We are in part 5 of our study here entitled Walking in Harmony. We have been looking at the home. This is obviously a very foundational and very important study. And I know that this study applies more to some of us than to others. But certainly there is application for every single one of us in this section of Scripture. And so I pray that you'd open your heart up today. If you are a father today of young children, this study is directly for you. If you are not yet married and you're a male and you want to get married, you're probably going to be at one point a father of young children. It usually comes with marriage, whether you plan on it or not, like myself. I wasn't really planning on having kids that many of them nor that quick, but there they are. And if you are a single mom today, this certainly has got tons of application for you. Obviously, not God's ultimate design for you to be alone raising those kids, but certainly God will strengthen you and give you the ability to do so. If maybe you're older and you are a father. I shouldn't say been a father, like it comes to an end at some point. But your kids aren't young. They're not at that age where, you know, some of these things are very applicable for you. Certainly, they are still applicable in a different context. And I trust that the Spirit of God will direct you and lead you because the application here is great. If you're not in any of those places, maybe you're a single gal today. I want you to know that there is a need for the things we talk about today in the lives of the kids, in the lives of the youth. In our church, let me just start there. Even with the kids that come from homes that have a mom and dad that love God and are raising their kids, as Paul tells them to do here, to their best ability, there is a need for the body to invest into the lives of the younger generation. And I just want to exhort you. I'll tell you what, that there are some single men and women in our church that have had a huge, huge impact on my kids personally. As they have been their teachers in children's ministry, God has used them and is using them in ways that they don't see. And I know you guys don't see it, but trust me, I know what my kids say. I know what they believe. And I know the truth about you. They don't. We'll keep it that way. But they are greatly impacted and look up to you in ways that sometimes I wish they'd look up to me. And God has given you a unique role in their lives. And so all of us play a part in the next generation. Paul speaks here to the fathers, and I think that is important. And so I want to talk to the fathers this morning, but again, I pray that through the wisdom of God and His Spirit, the application is brought to each one of us. Let's pick it up in verse 1, read through verse 4, and then look at verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we look to you as the true and ultimate Heavenly Father, the true model of what it means to be a father. And we just pray right now that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit, our minds, God. I pray that you would just radically give us vision, Lord, for a generation that's lost to the most part. A generation, a young generation that, God, doesn't have anyone in their lives to be an example of Jesus Christ. God, for those that of us that might have relationships with people outside of our family, Lord, just young kids that, Lord, need Jesus and need to see Him. God, give us wisdom. Give us vision right now. Father, those of us that are serving in any ministry that's dealing with youth, give us vision, oh God. Pour out your Holy Spirit, we ask. Pour out your grace, Lord. And do your work. Lord, open your word now to us and lead us and guide us in this study. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 4 We will struggle to make it through verse 4. You think I'm only doing one verse this morning? We could do part 1 and 2. There is so much here in God's Word, what He's saying. And again, if you weren't with us last week, do pick up the CD. Very important, as we talked about the generation that is called the youth today. We talked about and really went through the Word and saw how that as a society falls apart, really as a family falls apart, a society falls apart, and we have had an attack against the American household for the last 30 years. And that attack has now taken a great effect upon the structure of the homes and certainly the upbringing of the generation that is now called the youth. And it is a devastating impact that it's had. And we've looked at that. And so I don't have time to repeat some of those things, but to just simply say we are in perilous times and we are in a great, great need today for God to raise up godly men to be godly fathers. And so if you're a father this morning, listen to the Word of God. And there are many, many kids, boys and girls, that do not have a father and aren't going to have a godly father in their life. And God wants to use you and me to be that to them. And I don't just speak to fathers, but to every one of us to be a godly influence of an example of Christ to them. And so, again, this applies to each of us. I like how it's translated in chapter 6, verse 4, our text, by Kenneth Wiest. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar who has his own translation. And he brings out sometimes the different tenses and different things in the Greek we don't get by reading our English translations. He translates verse 4 this way. He says, "And the father, stop provoking your children to anger, but be rearing them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." I love that. Notice he brings out the tense here that is in the present tense. And that is that where it says here in the New King James, "And you fathers, do not provoke." He translates it, and the father, stop provoking. It seemed like there was a provoking going on. That's the culture that Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to a culture that is nothing like ours. A culture that is worse than ours. A culture that doesn't have a base, a foundation of Christianity. A culture that's, it's not a Jewish culture that he's speaking to either. It's a Roman Greek culture. Now you got to understand something about the Greek home. Under Roman law, the father had the ultimate authority over his family. I mean, complete authority over his household. Anyone in his house. Wife, kids, slaves, whoever was in his house. If he wanted to throw them out, he'd just throw them out. He could throw a kid out that was one day old. Just throw it out on the doorstep, there'd be no consequences. He could beat his wife. He could beat his kids. He could beat them to death, and there'd be no consequences for him. This is where Paul's speaking to. This is the culture the gospel's coming into. It's a powerful thing. It's interesting to me when a young child, when a child was born, the father, this was the tradition they did, they would lay the child at the father's feet. If the father reached down and picked the child up, that meant they were going to keep the kid. If the father walked away from the child, that means that they would take the child out and throw the child, the infant, out on the streets. That's what was done. That was acceptable in the culture. That's what they did. In fact, in 1 BC, that is right at the time Christ was born, there is a secular document that was discovered, a man writing to his wife. The man is off on a trip. Listen to what it says. He says to his wife, "Greetings. Note that we are still now in Alexandria. Do not worry when all the others return and I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little children. And as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you." Then he says this, "If good luck to you, you have another child. If it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it." Now, expose it means put it out, end quote. This was a common thing that happened in Paul's day. I think it's important for us to understand that. One of the renowned statesmen of Rome, at the time of the writing, the same date of the writing of the book of Ephesians, he wrote this. He said, "We slay a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drowned," end quote. This was a governor, a statesman. This was common life. I read those things and they're chilling. I mean, they're shocking. You got to be kidding me. But you know, our culture, to be honest, isn't so far off. We do it a little more secretly. We legalize the killing of babies when they're still yet in the womb if they don't fit our lifestyle. If we don't want them. You know, there are these tests that are being done today to see how the child is developing. And if they sense that the child has any kind of deformity or any kind of problem, the doctors with great urgency encourage the couple to abort. And I can't tell you how many believers I have talked to and I've prayed with through the time where they've been encouraged to abort, and obviously they don't believe in the murder of children, and so they don't do that, and they don't abort the child. And whether the child has problems or not, that is, regardless, just like if there's a deformity in that culture, they say, well, we'll just drown it. Today, we kill him in the womb. You know, we're not that far off. The neglect of children in this day was large. But do you know that the number one cause of kids going into foster homes today is not because the death of parents, it's not because the lack of finances in the household, but it's simply because of neglect. It's simply because of unwanted children. Children that are in the way. Children that are a problem. And eventually they get into the hands of the state and get into a foster home. That is the leading reason children are going away from their homes, because they're just not wanted. We live in a society where not much is different, though the practice of how it's done might be different, and we live in that time. So the word that is spoken by Paul to the Ephesians, and the word that is spoken to us, it's very relevant. The Word of God is relevant. Times have changed, technology has changed, we do things different, but at the end of the day, it's all the same. And God speaks here to the man of a house. And that's what I really want you men to walk away with today. God speaks to men. Well, we've been talking about the role of a wife, the role of a woman, and the role of a man. Within the rearing of the children, the Bible has a lot to say about the woman. I think of Titus, and I want to read it to you. Titus 2. Any of you mothers know this passage? Well, if you don't, well, you certainly should. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 say this. And that they admonish the younger women, this is speaking the older women, that they admonish the younger women to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And I could read other portions of the New Testament and Old Testament, but I won't do that. My point I just want to say is there's this idea that the word of God gives us is that the mom is to be the homemaker. Now, I don't want you to picture a mom in an apron at the sewing machine when I say homemaker. Now, there's nothing wrong with an apron, and there's nothing wrong with a sewing machine. They're a blessing. I'm very excited when I see my wife sewing. It usually means that it's going to be cheaper for me in the end. I like that. There's nothing wrong with that, so I'm not downplaying that at all. If anything, I would say we need more of it. You know, homemaking and moms and involved, and it's beautiful. But it doesn't stop there. The rearing of the kids often is given over to the mom, like that's your job. Well, listen, naturally a mom is a nourisher. She wants to nourish and cherish her children. She takes care of them. She wants to give to them. But God clearly here in the book of Ephesians calls the fathers out. He says, fathers. Now this word is translated here, fathers, in the Greek is used 413 times, okay? So it's a common word in the New Testament. One time in the entire English translation of the New Testament, we find it translated parents for both mom and dad. Every other time it refers to the Father. Concerning the parents of Moses, it was translated that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. So again, if you're a parent today, it applies to you. But let me make this really clear. It's directly referring to the Father. I believe that the mother will do these things naturally and does do them, and it does fall under her role as a homemaker, as one that takes care of, and the word homemaker means more manager of the home. She takes care of the home. Certainly she's there to love her children, to love her husband, to rear them and to raise them. But oftentimes the dad looks at it as, listen, I make the money, I pay the bills, and mom takes care of the kids. And we're good with that. I'll play with them here and there, but her main responsibility is to teach them and to rear them and to train them. And there's no doubt we need mom. When the women's retreat comes around, it is a hilarious Sunday here at the fellowship. Oh, you can tell there's no moms in the house. I love going in the children's ministry during worship. I just walk down there. I just start looking at how they're dressed. Right away, I know something's missing. And then I go down there and I ask the kids, what have you guys eaten this weekend? That's the funnest thing. You know, pizza, soda, I mean, Del Taco, you name it. They've had it. Nothing. Home cooked. I can count on one hand, and I don't need to use all my fingers, of a man that I know that can cook where I'd want to come to his house and eat what he cooked. Now, there's a couple. Yes, there's a couple that I go, oh, he's cooking. Let's go. Stuff's good. I mean, men, we can cook, some of us, if it's just meat on a barbecue, right? You know, we can have, but there's not going to be, you know, like my wife, you know, when she cooks, it's about color. I didn't know it was about color. I thought it was about food, you know. What's that? You know, we really definitely would be dead in the water without moms, wives, women. I mean, men are just mess. Okay, get that out of the way. In saying all that, we desperately, and let me say this, our wives, and let me say this, our children desperately need their father to be the leader of that home and to be the main influence of training and rearing. Let me say this to those of us that didn't grow up with a dad like that. Wouldn't you have loved that? Right now, as a believer, wouldn't you have loved to have been discipled by your dad? To have been taught about being a man, to be taught about who Jesus is, and to be able to see it in his life? Would you think of the strength that would give you right now as a man? And those of you that had that could say, amen. Amen. Now, if you had it and you grew up with it, you didn't always love it at the time, huh? But the value of it. And can I say to us men today, and certainly to the fathers or future fathers in here, men, what a privilege, what an honor, what a responsibility God has given to us. And let me say this, what authority God has placed into our hands to nurture, to cherish, to rear, and to raise up the next generation of godly men and women for His glory and for His kingdom. It's our responsibility. Not my wife's. It's my responsibility. And again, generally, as a body, it's our responsibility to fill in the gaps our culture has left to love and to cherish and to nourish those children that so desperately need it. The word father is a word that speaks of, it can be translated, obviously, father. It could be translated mentor or model. I love that. The very word means, this Greek word, it means mentor, model. Model speaks of example. I can look at that person and say, that's what I'm supposed to be like. Obviously, if a father is provoking his children to wrath, that is not a good model of the Father in heaven, because that's what we're modeling. Every father models the true Father, and that's our goal, and how valuable that is. You know, it's interesting. God never says, wife, mom, don't provoke your child to wrath. You moms know this. Dads have a tendency, men have a tendency to correct with a little bit of sarcasm or a little bit of chiding. There's a different dynamic between the dad and the kids and the mom. You know, dads, we're a little rougher around the edges, no doubt. You know, tougher. You know, we got our boy. Get up. You're fine. Quit crying like a girl. I said all those things. I say them all the time. Come on. Toughen up, baby. Let's go. I always know a way. You know, I play a lot of sports with my kids, and, you know, they all are in sports, and we coach, and we play out front, whatever. And, you know, I always know if he's really hurt or if he's just a little bit hurt. Are you too hurt? You can't play anymore? You need to sit out? Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm ready to go. And if he's got to sit out, I know, okay, I need a little compassion here. But we have that tendency. And when it comes down to issues in life, and when it comes down to discipline, we need to be very careful that we don't provoke them to wrath. You know, it's interesting. The word provoke could be translated, again, the word provoke to wrath, it's almost one word, could be translated, obviously, provoke to anger or to irritation. To irritation. It also has the idea in it, resentment. Not to provoke them to a point of resentment. How many of us might resent some things our fathers have done? Because instead of loving, nourishing, caring, there was provoking. There's a resentment. We don't want to do that. And again, as we have already established in weeks prior, that whatever's gone on in the past, we can't be condemned over. We can't look at that and say, oh, I'm messed up. Oh, man, listen to the word. And leave discouraged. That's not the point. Hey, let's come to church and get discouraged. But we need to realize that the scriptures tell us to do this. Forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on for the things which are ahead. Whatever stage of life you are, wherever you are. Listen, there is not one father, one parent, one person in this room today that hasn't made some grave mistakes. Let me speak to the parents. There's not one of us that hasn't made a mistake. And let me say this to those of us that are younger. And we look at our parents. It's amazing how much more gracious you become on your parents the older you get. Because you realize you need that same grace. You know, people make mistakes. Yeah, and that's why an excuse of, I'm like this because my parents, listen, your parents messed up. Okay, that's fine. But God isn't. God is a God of restoration. And whatever we might have done or whatever might have taken place in our lives or in our parenting, know this, that God is able to restore. Even your kids are, you know, old and married and got their own family. You think, I blew it and I messed up and I didn't know the word. I didn't know the Lord then. Well, God's so able. It's never, ever, ever too late. God is able, God is faithful, we need to trust the Lord. But we don't want in the present to go on doing something that is wrong. So if we find conviction today, if we find correction today, let us move forward into that which is true. So here he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I love how the parallel passage in Colossians says it. It says it this way, Colossians 3 verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Can I say this to the dads? Don't ever discipline your kids without ending it with encouraging your kids. Kids need encouragement. How many people have I heard say, as adults, I've never heard, and usually it's my dad, very rarely mom, every now and then, but usually it's my dad. I've never heard my dad say, I'm proud of you. And I mean, and these are people that are overachievers. These are people that have worked so hard in their lives to probably prove to their parents that, you know, they want their parents to recognize, listen, the parents are, you know, riding them to do this and that, whatever. Never been encouraged. I think we ought to make it a daily principle in our lives to encourage our kids. There are plenty of things to correct them about. You're not going to have to find them. They're just going to be there. But you have to go out of your way, because it is human nature and tendency to correct error and to ignore when someone does something right. It's just normal. And I can find myself just, I told you to do this. How long does it take to learn that? Put your dishes in the sink. Well, now clean them when they get in the sink. You know, clean up, turn your light off, make your bed. How many times do I have to tell you to put your clothes away? Da 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 da. You know, why is your toothbrush out on the counter? I mean, that's just like, you know, you feel like you're just a nag. And well, they feel the same way. And all those things are true and they need to be trained. I mean, don't let them just do whatever. I mean, boy, they're going to be a mess. But when you find that point, and look for them. There was something I found in my son this week. The one that I don't encourage a lot, it's tough, because there's a lot of rebuke. And I found a small little window, and I just said, you know what? Your dad is so proud of you, and I'm so excited to see you succeed in this area of your life. And it was an issue of character, which is the most important. And I just said, I love you, and I'm really proud of you. He didn't say anything back. Oh, thanks, Dad, I needed that. I got no response, but I can guarantee you that he remembers that right now, what his dad said. It's valuable. It's valuable. Lest they become discouraged. It's like, forget it. Why should I respect you? Why should I follow you? Why should I listen to you? And just totally fall into utter rebellion. He says here, do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're to do, dads. We're to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is so valuable for us to really understand this concept. And this is the thing that I think dads think, well, that's my wife's job. You know, she does the bringing up. The word is to rear. The word to bring up here, it's actually the same Greek word that is found in chapter 5 in verse 29, which is translated nourish, where it says there that no one hates his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It's the word for nourish. Now that word is spoken again to the man. It's interesting. In the role of being a husband, God says to the man, nourish, rear up. It's a rearing, it's a bringing up, it's a raising to the point of maturity. Do it with your wife. Nourish her, love her as you do your own body. Care for her that way. And now he says it to the father again, to the man again, concerning the relationship he has with his children. Raise them up, nurture them. The word could be feed them physically. It is a word that speaks of both physical and spiritual nourishment. The responsibility of the spiritual nourishment of my home lays upon my shoulders and not necessarily upon my wife's. She certainly helps me with it, but I can't just give it to her and say, okay, you do it, honey. You take care of the kids. You tell them all about Jesus and all that. And, you know, I'll coach their soccer team. No, there's got to be in the investment. And let me say this. When it comes from the dad, the man, it is powerful to the kids. Obviously, as the mom is standing behind it and strengthening it, it's so important. I think that this word speaks volumes. How are we to do it? We're to do it by training and by admonishing them in the Lord. That's what it says here, to nourish them, to bring them up, to rear them up in the training and admonishment of the Lord. The word training could be translated the directing. We're to direct our kids. You know, I think it's so important for us to seek to direct our children in life, whether it's at a 2-year-old stage or at a 10-year-old stage or at that teenage stage, whether it's going into college, but not to direct them based on what we want for them, but really to seek God and say, what do you want for them? Encourage them to follow the Lord. Encourage them to do the things that are on their hearts. Encourage them to have a relationship with God. but be there to coach them, to guide them in life. That's much of what it is to be a parent. The word training speaks of teaching and instructing. It also speaks, and most of our translations translate it to discipline. It speaks of the disciplining of the children. Now again, this falls upon the male to discipline the kids. It's very vital and very important for us to do that. And I know this is a day and age we live where discipline is not something that is really honored or accepted within our culture. You know, it's interesting, at Harvard University, they did a study there. And they did a study on how you can prevent kids, or could you prevent kids from becoming delinquent, becoming rebellious in their, you know, as they grow up. And they did a study on 5 and 6 year old kids. They came up with four main patterns they saw that prevented the children from becoming delinquent in life. The first one was that the father had firm and fair and constant discipline in the child's life. That's interesting. The father had firm, fair, and constant discipline in the child's life. The other three are pretty interesting. The mother's supervision and companionship during the day. They found that when a mother is supervising and is a companion to the kids during the day, it prevented that. The third thing was that the parents demonstrated affection for each other and for the children. And I think that's an important one. I mean, these are four main things. The affection between mom and dad. I think it's real important for us to understand that. That there is an affection that we are to have towards one another in front of our kids. Now, let me just say this. In my house, if I'm sitting close to my wife, start hugging her and I start kissing her or something, you know, my kids, I have three boys. My three boys they go into an alert. Okay? It's just like sirens go off. Usually they try to jump between us. If they can't succeed in that, they flee the room. They're just out of there. And my son, my 10-year-old son, Joel, he's just like, "Dad, they're doing it, they're doing it." I mean, I'm kissing her on the cheek. You know, and they're out of there. My daughter, I have one girl, she wants to be in the middle of it. She's just like, "Yay, yay, yay, let me in," you know? What is interesting is no matter the response they might have, the reality is if that was taken out of our house, it would be a negative effect, even on the boys who, you know, gross, whatever. But there's affection. And then it said that affection for the kids themselves. I think affection, and again, notice it's from the dad. I think the importance of seeing that I'm affectionate towards my wife, you know, I'm teaching my boys, though it's cooties now, it won't be later. I'm teaching my boys how to treat a woman. And I'm teaching my daughter how she should be treated by a man. It's very valuable. As I'm affectionate with my children, you know, hugging them, it's amazing because, you know, one of my kids, I call him a cuddlebug. You never suspect he was out in public, but the kid loves to cuddle with dad. And, you know, they're getting big. I mean, it's not, you know, like a little baby anymore. And, you know, it's awesome. And I hope that day never ends. It probably will. But the kid's a tough dude. But he's got a soft spot in his heart. He wants to hang out with dad. I think it's something that's very valuable. And by studies, they've seen it is. Guys, these things are not like, "Oh, that's manly. Men don't cuddle." My son and I watch the Laker game and cuddle. It's cuddle time when the Lakers are on. It's cuddle time. It's awesome. I love it. That's why I'm a Laker fan. No. but it helps me justify it to my wife. Discipline is important as well. And with those kids that we cuddle with, we as well discipline. Oh, the fourth thing, I skipped it. Some of you that are really paying attention are listening. And that is, the fourth one is that the family spent time together and in activities where all were participating. That's very important. Just a family unit, a beautiful thing. God has called us to discipline our children. The Proverbs teach us this. Proverbs chapter 13, I want to read a few Proverbs to you. Verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." How important it is to discipline notice what it says. He who spares the rod hates his child. So valuable. So valuable for us to understand that this is something that we're to do. Notice it says promptly. Chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 18 says, chasing your son. It's interesting, it's all the son. Chasing your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Wow. When we don't discipline, I don't know where you are with the idea of spanking. I know in our culture today it's almost becoming illegal. Obviously we're talking about tender, loving correction, but firm discipline when needed. I want to tell you right now, we live in a time where more people are saying, we will not do that. That's abuse. That's wrong. And look at the fruit. Just look at the fruit. So kids today are just so much more behaved because they're not being disciplined, right? I mean, they're just so much more respectful. They're just amazing, aren't they? No, the fruit is bad. I think the fruit speaks for itself. God's word obviously is true. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And how true that is. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's what will drive it away. Do not withhold. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 14 and 13. Do not withhold correction from your child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now that might sound real harsh to you. I mean, again, in a context that we live in, you know, this is written not in that Greek context. This is written in a Jewish context to the Jews. And, you know, some other translations have translated, you know, spanking. You know, God's not saying, you know, get a metal rod out and just start beating them. Hey, if you, as long as you don't kill them, it's good for them. That's not how God treats you or me. You know, it's a gentle but firm discipline on a certain area of the backside of the body. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. I thank God I had it as a kid. Because it goes on to say in verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Wow. I mean, that's God's word. And deliver his soul from hell. Drive foolishness from him. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Notice, but a child left to himself, just let Johnny do whatever. I mean, you know, just don't interfere. Now he's just having a fit right now. Just let him go. You know, just don't get in his way. And what does mommy need to do now, son? And you see him. I mean, I see people in the store and it's just like this kid rules the home. It's just all backwards. And a child left to himself. It says here, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. How true it is. Sometimes we just leave them to worse than themselves. We leave them to their friends to raise them. Leave them to the video games, the movies, the TV shows. We need to be involved in their lives. We need to be training and rearing and loving and caring and correcting. 29, chapter 29, verse 17 goes on to say, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. How true that is. And remember this, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. And how true that is, and how much that's happened maybe in our lives. The training of a child and the way they shall go, and when they're old, they shall not depart. That's not a, you know, bulletproof promise. That's a principle. And if your child has been trained in the ways of the Lord and today isn't walking with the Lord, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them and to know that God hasn't forgotten them. And that God can reach farther than you'll ever be able to reach. And God will be able to get them. You be faithful to pray for them if you can do nothing else for them. And so we see here that we are to train And also that we are to bring the admonition of the Lord. Notice the training is done in the Lord. Notice that phrase, of the Lord, of the Lord. Not of the flesh, not of the anger, not out of a temper, of the Lord. And the admonition. The word admonition means to warn. Means to rebuke. Means to reprove. Also means to encourage. Sometimes I need a rebuke. Sometimes I need a warn. Sometimes I need to encourage. But we're to admonish our children in the Lord. You know, one of the best ways I think that we can see this happen practically is found in the book of Deuteronomy. And let's just finish up our study there in Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here is the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the thing that each Jewish child and household would say every day when they started their day. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It says, And the people are ready to go into the land, and God's given them the commandment here. It's awesome. Or commandments, I should say. He says, now this is the commandment and the statutes and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to possess. Look at verse 2. And that you fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments that I am commanding you. Watch who he's commanding. Your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, that that your days might be prolonged. Notice who he speaks to. I think this is important. And again, this is nothing against women. It's simply to lay emphasis upon the role of the man to pass on a spiritual heritage and the discipleship within the home. He says, I'm going to give it to you. He's speaking to the men. To your sons and to your grandsons. Giving it to the men. It's their responsibility. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it might be well with you and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord your God, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Watch this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He's speaking to the men. Now let me say this. We will never be able to teach our children what she's going to go on in verse 7 to say to do if we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It's the key. I mean, if I can give you a key to this whole thing and tell you all of what I said today means nothing if you don't do this first thing, it's you got to love God. I mean, kids can spot hypocrisy in a heartbeat. Oh, the last thing I should do for my kids is give them a Bible study and then live in the flesh. It's just, kids know. You know, and they, as they grow, they're very aware. I don't want to give them any reason to be bitter, discouraged, to provoke them to wrath. I mean, I can provoke my kids to wrath by telling them to do what God says and then not doing it. You know, but do you know how powerful it is when your kids watch your life? Remember, dads, the word father could be model. That as I model what it means to be a Christian, I model that before them, is a powerful, powerful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives my kids much hope to succeed as believers in this world. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. What? All my commandments. Commandments. I want you to notice two things here. He says you shall teach them, number one, diligently to your children. Notice the word teach. And then number two, he says, you shall talk of them when you sit. Notice the word teach and talk. Sometimes guys ask me, well, how do you do it? I mean, what's the method? Teach them. You know, there is nothing wrong with teaching your kids the Bible. I know some people go, oh, you don't want to really do that. You don't want to make it too formal and stuff. And I agree. that if, I don't give my kids a Bible study like I give you guys a Bible study. I can promise you that. I'd keep them for about 3 seconds. But I certainly teach them, and notice it says diligently, the Word of God. I don't want to just teach them principles from God's Word. I want to teach them chapter and verse. I want to say, you know why we do that, son? You know why we do that, princess? That's my daughter thing. You know why we do that? Right here, and I just want to open my Bible and say, because our loving Father has given us a roadmap to our lives, and just begin to diligently teach her the Scriptures. I'm not going to preach at her. I'm not yelling at her, because I don't want to make her not want to read the Bible. Now, I'm careful. Part of my discipline sometimes is writing down Bible verses. Okay. I will honor my father and mother, and emphasize mother 25 times. Go in your room. Now, I'm careful with that because I don't want my kids to go, I hate the Bible. The Bible's a discipline. You know, every time I got busted, I had to get in that thing. So I'm prayerful and careful with that. But at the same time, I got to diligently teach them. It's good to do. It's good to do. You know, I thank God for our church personally. I thank God for our children's ministry workers because they have diligently taught my kids. Now, my kids have been here since they were born. And I think they're the best, if you would, guinea pigs of the fruit of our children's ministry. I am amazed and stunned at the Bible they know. And sad, convicting and sad to say, often, I know they didn't learn it from me. You didn't get that from me. I wish I could say they did. But they have been diligently taught the Word of God. And that is a job of our body. And those of you that labor, listen, it will have impact upon them. And it is a blessing. And now, to say that, I don't go, well, I send them to Joseph, so they do that there. No. It's ultimately my responsibility. But notice the second thing is they talk of them when they what? Sit in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. They talk of them. I think it is important to make the Bible a part of practical life. And to make God and your relationship with a part of life. You talk of them. Hey, mom and dad, do you talk of him? Not because, we better talk about God tonight at dinner. So the kids learn about him. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Do you talk of his wonders? Do you talk of his goodness? Do you talk of his grace? Do you talk of his cross? Talk of him. Talk of him. You know, I love what it says too. When you sit in your house, the best time for us to do that is when we sit down and we eat. And I make it a point in our home that we eat as a family. And I make it a point as we eat as a family to talk of the Lord and to ask the kids questions and to share with my wife, this is what's going on. Listen to what God did and talk of them. And I ask my little 6-year-old Nathaniel, tell me one thing that you love about the Lord. And boy, that starts an awesome conversation. Now, all my kids are like me. They're competitive. And so if Nathaniel's going to come up with something awesome about the Lord, well, Isaac's going to come with something even better. And well, Joel's going to trump him. And well, Brooke, she's just probably going to say, I love Jesus. Everything's good. The beauty of it. And pretty soon, very naturally, you're just talking about the things of God. And it ought to be happening. But it's got to be happening in my life. You know, one of the places I have my kids most captive, I have their attention in an amazing way, as it says here, as you lie down. Listen, if I tell my kids it's bedtime, first thing I'm going to get is how can we get this prolonged? How can we prolong this process? And I tell you, they are masters. These kids are smart. They got this thing down. Okay, so how can we prolong the process? And, you know, it's get to bed. Brush your teeth, do your thing, get in bed. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of the day, I'm tired. Last thing I want to do is go in. I'm going to just be honest. Last thing often I want to do is go pray with them. That's it. You guys, I've had you all day. It's all good. Get in there. go, go away. Sleep. Sleep. Grow. Be nourished by the Lord. Sleep. Let me see my wife's eyes. Are they still brown? Okay. But this is a time that is a precious time. Because you know what? I can give my kids an hour of Bible study if I wanted to. Amazing. I can put you guys to sleep, but I can't put them to sleep. At that moment. Because they know. I say, you know what? I'm going to let you guys all get in your beds tonight. And I'm going to let you. In fact, we're going to bring you all. I got four. So we'll bring you all into one room. And we're going to stay up an extra half hour. And Dad's going to share with you guys about you know, Noah. Or whatever. About Jesus. Oh, man. They're just, yeah! They're running in there. And we just talk of them. And we just, you know, and I'm up on my head. And I'm doing all kinds of antics. And we just talk of them. It's a very important thing. You know, when you're disciplining your child, you need to be able to lovingly discipline them and talk of the things of the Lord. You know why Dad said this?
Well, why? Dad said. So why? Do it.
It's not the way we raise our kids. Because God has something for us, son. We begin to talk to them. Begin to treat them with respect. Begin a dialogue with them about the things of God. It is a beautiful thing as you watch them begin to understand what it is. You know, I know we don't walk by the way, as it says here, often. We drive by the way. Now, let me just say this, and I know I'm quickly running out of time, but this is so valuable, and I know it doesn't apply to all of us, but just bear with me here for a minute. When we drive in our cars, we have radios, we have, some of us have flat screens, and boy, that keeps them quiet. It's nice, isn't it? But let me suggest something to you. And besides, you know, if we're tired or we're on a long trip and someone cuts us off and we're frustrated, the car scene isn't always speak of godliness. You know what I'm saying, okay? Jesus is just coming out of that car. But what a time to start dialoguing with it. Because why? They're seatbelted in, okay? Your seats are locked in, and it's legal. It's a legal lockdown. And you can just talk to them and reason with, and just talk about God. Not always teaching, rebuke, and instruction, but just share with them. And you know, one of the most wonderful things that we do as a family is worship when we drive. Worship. My kids know so many more worship songs than me because my wife's a worshiper and they worship. And it's a beautiful thing. And by sitting in the car, locked in a seatbelt with worship on, my kids have learned to love God in song. So much so every night they want to sing, but they don't want me to sing. I understand why. When you rise up, breakfast time, sitting with them, talking about devotions, let them catch you doing it. You shall bind them, last verse, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. Now, let me get a little mystical with you this morning. I know I typically don't do that. I don't think I really am, but I'm just saying it. The Jews took this literally. Today you see phylacteries. That is, they have a little box, and they wrap their arm. You'll see this leather strap wrapped all around a Jew's arm. Maybe at the Western Wall or some picture you see of a, you know, what we call an Orthodox Jew. And on their head, they have a little box and they have a strap on there. It's not a lamp. It's not a light. It's a box with scripture in it. They're taking this verse literally. I don't believe that that's going to be effective. I don't think that is effective. I don't think that's what God was saying. So you guys don't need to get phylacteries and come to church and raise your kids like that. But I do believe that the hands and the mind are involved here. The hand, obviously, it says, and between the eyes, the mind. And I believe that God is saying this. And I'll just tell you practically a very powerful thing that can be done. And that I know that is just natural in my home, natural in my life, is that Dad has a Bible in his hand. And if you know me, I usually don't leave home without it. Some people don't leave home without their American Express card. I don't leave home without my Bible. I've even had guys go like, why do you got a Bible? Like they're afraid. They think I'm going to preach or something. But I just don't leave home without it. My kids know that. And Bible in dad's hand. I just would love to have grown up with Bible in my dad's hand. Just a Bible. My dad's a guy about the Bible, and he's always got the Bible. And think what you can do with your hands. Those of us that journal, and I would encourage us to do so. And dad, I wake up in the morning, and as I rise, I see him with Bible. There's something about seeing mom. It's powerful. And I think it's traditionally more common to have mom reading Bible when kids wake up, mom journaling, taking hand and writing Bible, basically, talking to God through the hand, writing. But you know how powerful it is when a young man or a young woman grows up in a home where my dad was in the Word. The Word was in him. It was real to him. It wasn't a Bible he threw at me when I got in trouble. Honor your father and mother. Shame on you. But it was his heart. It was his life. And then it was in his mind. It was memorized, because when it's in the hand, it's in the mind. And it doesn't say here, but then it's in the heart. And the leader of my home, that child could say, is a man that's filled with God and His Word. And is led by God. And I see God in him. Now, I think all of us would agree, wow, I would have liked to grow up like that. That's God's design. That's God's design. This is the design that God has for the family. From submitting to one another, from wife submitting to husband, from husband loving wife, from children obeying parents, from fathers not provoking their children wrath, but training them up in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. What a joy. What a blessing it is. Thanks this morning for letting me just share my heart as a father, because it's been a great joy. I don't know how many of you liked it, but I love it. Because it's fun, and it's real, and it's right. And it's God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it's so right, spot on, all the time. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us as your people, whatever situation we find ourselves in, to be those that are lovers of you, God. To be those, Lord, that leave a legacy of God, of relationship, of the fatherhood of God to whoever it is around us, especially for those that right now have young kids in the home. God, anoint them. Give them wisdom. Father, fill each and every one of those that serve and labor in our children's ministry. Use them for your glory, O God. Empower them, we pray. Give them a vision, Lord, for the things they do. When they feel discouraged and burnout, even as Adi shared, discouraged and burnout. And it was those guys that said, what you do, no one else does. And though sometimes kids don't know what's going on and can't express that, let us be reminded from you, Lord, that for some of those kids, they don't get it anywhere else. Give us, Lord, a heart for you. We pray for our junior high or our high school. We pray, God, that you would just use those ministries to invest your life and your love and your word into the lives of these precious, precious young people. We thank you for the ones you've brought here. Would you save those that aren't saved? Would you sanctify those that are? We pray for the camp coming up for the junior high and high schoolers. Would you bring many kids out? And would you, Lord, just invest your love into them? We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.